Let's bow for prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, give unto us the increase of faith, hope, and love, and that we may receive that which you promise. Make us to love that which you love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As Kevin has already suggested, our theme for this year has been Love in Action, and today we begin a new series, a sub-series, if you will, on the fruits of the Spirit. And this one is particularly connected to our year's theme, and that is the idea of love. We've looked at Jesus' actions and teachings about love. We've also looked at God's gift of Jesus, his Son, and God's faithfulness to Jesus on the cross, and then also in the resurrection. We've also looked at the early church and its beginnings and growth through the lens of love in action. And today, I want to share briefly about love as the fruit of the work of the Spirit intended for our lives. In other words, God's intention for us is that we become love in action. A few years ago, a scholar by the name of James Smith wrote a small book in the middle of a series that he was working on entitled, You Are What You Love. Using the thought of St. Augustine, Smith suggests that Christians seeking to shape culture often forget that it is culture which shapes them. On the jacket cover, a man by the name of Miroslav Volf writes as his kind of promotional little blurb for the book. He suggests that really the question is, who do we love? Who do we love? And that it is the most important question for our time. So I'd like you just to think briefly about that this morning. Who or what do you love? Perhaps you could think about it in terms of who or what do you give most of your time to? Or who or what consumes most of your resources? Or what or who consumes most of your thought life, your prayers, your ambitions? Some pollsters and others would suggest that in our culture, that is the Western culture perhaps, but certainly North American culture, there is a belief held by most that wealth and prosperity should be ours because we are Christian. That God gives reward to those of us who are faithful. In fact, we are wealthy because we are faithful. Which entitles us, perhaps, to pay others less, to take more, because of who we are as God's favorites. I find it rather interesting, in light of a certain man who probably has achieved great reputation for being a person of great sacrifice and a kind of model for us in our generation now. Many of you have heard of a man by the name of Albert Schweitzer. He was a doctor who won the Nobel Peace Prize many years ago for his work in Africa. What people often don't know about him, at least most people, is that he was an incredible polymath. He knew almost everything about everything. He had earned doctorates in philosophy, New Testament studies, and in playing the organ. He was a musician. So because he still had time on his hands, he decided to do another doctorate. He became a medical doctor, and this, many people said, he was the worst at. But he decided to go to Africa and set up a mission, a kind of a clinic, to help with those who needed medical attention. And that's where he lived his life, and that's for what he got his Peace Award through the Nobel Prize Committee. What they've discovered now is that in his diaries, he was also quite racist. Not that that should diminish anything that he did, but often as not, he spoke very disparagingly of the people he worked with. There was some sense that he had of privilege which never went away. And I wonder somehow if that isn't true of many of us too, who live in a country of comparative wealth, and something that is part of our life and our expectation has come to dominate who we consider we are. I want to suggest to you this morning a few things for you to consider as you take this notion of a fruit of the Spirit home with you. And perhaps it might guide us in our thinking over the next couple of months. First of all, what is a fruit of the Spirit? Let me suggest a couple of things right off the hop here. First of all, a fruit of the Spirit has a different origin. It doesn't come from us ourselves. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians that there are two kinds of ways of looking at human beings. There are those which are natural, that is, they come from within ourselves, out into our lives, and those are things that are bestowed upon us by God himself, through Christ, through the Spirit. And those are the things that we should aspire to. Those change us and make us into something quite different, because they come from a different place. The gift of love comes not just from within ourselves, although there are good things that come from within us. I mean, even so-called natural human beings have gifts of altruism and giving and joy and love. But Paul contrasts that here. He says that the fruits of the flesh work out in different ways, and that the flesh and the spirit are in constant conflict with one another. Natural birth issues in that which perhaps gives us advantage or helps us in a natural way, but the renewing, regenerating work of God's Spirit changes us from the inside out. It has a different origin. And this makes it in conflict with the flesh. Paul writes further about that in Romans chapter 7. He talks about this battle of the self. He says that in his own life, the things which he would do, he doesn't. And the things that he does, he wishes he wouldn't do. And yet he finds himself completely helpless in making those distinctions or living them out. So what does he do? Well, at the end of chapter 7, the last words he ends with are the praise of God. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. This change is transformative. This change is what makes us God's children. It's radically different in our own lives. It changes us, perhaps slowly, perhaps more quickly over time, but it is something that changes us. It has a different origin, and it comes from God. Secondly, it has a different shape. Jesus, when asked about love, or who is one's neighbor, well, when asked first of all about what the commandments are, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like to it, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things. Commandments are commandments of love. First has to do with God, the worship and obedience to God, the one who made us. And not just a love for God, but a love like God's. And he describes this earlier in John chapter 17, that God of love is the God who sacrifices himself for us. This love is sacrificial. This love cares for the other. Examples like this in the scriptures are the example of the Samaritan who cares for the Jewish man who's been mugged on the way to another destination. This care for the other, this love for the other, is like a Christian welcoming a Gentile into community. This love is like a Christian welcoming the foreigner, or the one who is unclean, or the one who is a, quote, sinner. A person of a different faith, perhaps, in our time. Perhaps a person of a different color or culture. Perhaps a person of a different gender, or a person who is a stranger to us. This love has a different shape from the love of self or a love of the flesh. But finally, this love has a different end, or should I say a different purpose. What is the purpose of this fruit of love? I want to suggest 2 points. The first is to help make us more truly us. Scriptures tell us that we were created in the image of God. And so, if God is love, then we are designed to be people of love. That is God's intention for us. That's why this fruit is probably first and also so important. The fruit of the Spirit is to change our nature into what God intended for us all along. We are told that the Spirit and the flesh are opposites, that our worship in love and adoration is to be primarily towards God. And we are told that in so doing, we learn to love what in fact God loves, that God sees, and the person who God helps. Seeing the world the way that God does helps us to see it lovingly. We need to remember that to see lovingly is to see and welcome unconditionally everybody. As God in Christ does. Lovingly, unconditionally, even to the point of laying down one's life for one's friends. But the issue is, too, that all of this happens right in the middle of life. Or, as one might say, life happens. It's very hard to practice love in a world where so many things compete with love. But we are to seek to practice love, to be loving, to show the love of Christ in order to be true to whom we love. The things we often see and the things we often experience are anything but love. Hate surfaces everywhere. We hear that so often from people in the news, everywhere. We see that mistrust is rampant. How can we love people whom we don't trust? And we see so much pain and disappointment in the lives of many. Many of us walk through that and have walked through that and will yet walk through that. How do we speak of love within that? Love in the middle of lovelessness is that which Jesus would do and the kind of person that Jesus would be. And one of the greatest works of the Spirit is to confirm us within that image of Christ to whom we are called to be, which forms us, which forms Christ in us, which allows us to bring forth in our lives this fruit called love. And so I would encourage you, I would encourage us, that as we embark this summer on these fruits of the Spirit, that we would see this as a summer not just of possibilities, but as the beginnings of realities in our lives, of encouragements with us to be more like we were intended to be, called, chosen, and empowered to be, allowing the Spirit to shape us into Christ-likeness, enlarging love in our hearts, enabling us to find those people and ourselves too, to whom we direct this love, and becoming more like the person that God always intended us to be from the beginning. Amen.